you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. And for our study this evening, fam, like every Thursday, we're just going to continue our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the book of Exodus. And we are going to be in chapter 12 for our reading this evening. And we're only going to be looking at the first 13 verses. This is a fairly big chapter, and most definitely, in my opinion, too big to cover all of it in one study. And so we're going to break it up into some parts. And for this first part, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. And so Exodus 12, we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 13. And when you have a fam, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. Oh, you could do better than that. Amen. There you go. Just making sure some of you guys are awake. And we'll read it together. Amen. Let's read it. This is what the word of God says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts in the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse 13, fam, look at verse 13. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Let's pause right there, fam. This is the word of the Lord, not the word of man, but the word of God, and all of God's people declares, amen, amen. God bless you, fam. Thank you. Tonight, fam, I've titled our study simply The First Passover. The First Passover. Tonight, we are going to begin our continue our study in the book of Exodus. And if you recall from previous studies, really we find ourselves right in the heart of the plagues in the book of Exodus. Up to this point, God has already struck down upon Egypt 9 plagues. And if you recall, last week in our study in chapter 11, really God shared with Moses his plans for the final plague that he would bring against the land of Egypt. And really God told Moses that after this final plague, Pharaoh with certainty was finally going to let the people of Israel completely free from Egyptian bondage. And if you recall, as God is sharing it, as God is talking about this final plague that he's going to strike down upon Egypt, God tells Moses that this final plague is going to be the death of every firstborn in the land of Egypt. That in all the land of Egypt, literally God is going to send death. And as we're going to see, the Bible refers to this as the destroyer. God is going to send the destroyer into the land of Egypt, and every firstborn, to Pharaoh's firstborn, to the slave girl's firstborn, God tells Moses that they will die. But in the midst of judgment and in the midst of death, God tells Moses that he is going to make a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And God assures Moses, and God literally even tells Pharaoh, if you can look with me there in verse 7, chapter 11, verse 7, that not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. And if you recall, we said that reference of the dog most likely is a reference to one of the false gods of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped many false gods. One of the gods they worshipped was the god of the underworld, the god of death, you might say. And literally this god was depicted as a man with a human body, but his head was the head of a dog, the head of a canine. And so many believe that that's what it's a reference to, this false god of death. And literally God tells Moses and God really tells Pharaoh that listen, death is not going to touch my people. I'm bringing death, I'm bringing judgment, but in the midst of it all, I am going to save and protect my people. And so really chapter 11 is the announcement that God gives concerning the final plague. And now as we get into chapter 12, really what we find is the final plague. The final plague that God brings upon Egypt. But listen to this. Before, and this is what we're going to be looking at tonight, before God strikes down upon Egypt this final plague, before God sends the destroyer to visit the land, the first thing God does in chapter 12 is he gives his people instructions on how they're going to be saved from this final plague. In other words, and it's very easy to understand, chapter 12, God is bringing judgment. Judgment is coming. Death is coming. But before it comes, God proclaims the message of salvation to his people. And God literally instructs his people what they need to do in order to be saved. God's bringing judgment. The destroyer, it's on its way. Death is knocking on its door. The final plague is soon to arrive. But before it happens, God provides salvation. And really, God shares with his people what they need to do in order to be passed over death. And so we see that in the midst of judgment, God provides salvation. And as we're going to see tonight, salvation comes in the form of the Passover. Salvation comes in the form of, of a Passover lamb. Literally, God tells his people through the slaying of this lamb, through the slaying of this lamb, and through the blood of this lamb, through the application of its blood, God tells his people, you will be passed over death and judgment. And so in the midst of judgment, God provides a way of salvation. And that way is through a lamb, the sacrifice of a lamb. And so that's going to be our focus this evening, fam. We're going to look at these instructions, this Passover instruction that God gives to his people. Now, before we get started, I want to read something with you. And so what you're going to do is you're going to just keep your spot there in Exodus 12. And you're going to look with me to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Because really, as we study about the first Passover, and as we look at God's instructions and really God's salvation, what I want you to understand, and really this is going to be kind of the focus of our study, is that the Passover lamb really is a picture. We use the word, it's a type, it's a picture, it's a shadow of Jesus. And so we would say that Jesus is the fulfillment of what we read about in Exodus 12. And I want to read a verse with you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And just read with me verse 7. Verse 7. Look at what Paul says to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. And then look what he says. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So literally Paul says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And through his death, through his sacrifice, and through our faith in him, we've been passed over judgment, and we've been passed over death. And so this is what you need to understand. This is the connection. Jesus is the fulfillment of Exodus 12. And so before we get into Exodus 12, that's our foundation, okay, fam? Jesus, everything we're going to read as we read about these instructions and this Passover lamb and the sacrifice in the blood of this Passover lamb, you need to understand, hey, this really happened, but it's also a picture of what was going to happen in the future when Jesus came and when Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And now through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, we're able to be saved. We're able to be passed over death. Because as you all know, death is coming. Death is coming for all of us. For all of us. And I'm not even trying to spoil your day or spoil your night or spoil your week. But let's just be honest. Sin brought death. The wages of sin is death. Sin has brought the plague of death. And death is coming for every single one of us. Now, I'm hoping, I'm praying it's going to come many, many years from now. But the truth is, we don't know. But all we do know that it's coming, kind of like there in Egypt. The last plague is coming. And the question is always, how can we be saved from this last plague? How could we enter into eternal life? How can this judgment, or how can death, spiritual death, separation from God, how can we be passed over? And so here in Exodus 12, we have a picture of God's salvation that's fulfilled in Jesus. In other words, God saved his people in Egypt from the final plague through the Passover lamb, and God has saved us from hell, the second death, the final death, through through the real Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so as we study Exodus, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to understand, hey, this is pointing me to Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. This is just a shadow of how Jesus was going to come and fulfill it perfectly. Amen, fam. And so as we read about the Passover, don't miss Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. And so let's go back to Exodus 12. And this evening, I want to share with you, I think I have five things that we see and learn about the Passover, about God's instructions concerning the Passover. So remember, judgment is coming, and really it's coming in the form of death. But God now tells his people, this is how you can be saved from judgment. It's as if God is saying, I will judge, I am a righteous, holy God, but I'm also merciful and gracious and loving, and I have provided salvation. This is the salvation. And it comes in the form of a lamb. And so let's look at our text, fam. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. This evening, I want to share with you a few things we notice concerning this salvation, this lamb. The first thing I want you to see with me, notice it all begins with the selection of the lamb. The selection. And let's read verses 1 through 4 again there in Exodus 12. We read this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see here, fam, is what I've titled the selection of the lamb. Verse 1, God begins to give instructions to Moses and Aaron concerning the Passover. Remember, they're in Egypt. They're in bondage. 9 plagues have already passed. Pharaoh still has hardened his heart. And so God tells Moses one more plague, the death of the firstborn. After this plague, Pharaoh is going to let you guys go. But God now begins to give them instructions on how to be saved. And the first thing, notice in verse 1 and 2, that God tells them is that this month, which in the Hebrew calendar would be the month of Nisan, which would be March or April. The Jewish religious calendar is made of a lunar. It's a lunar calendar. So every year, it changes. But if you're thinking in our calendar, think of March or April. Think of spring. That's the idea there. God tells Moses and Aaron that this month would be the first month of the year for the people of Israel. And then God gives them instructions. This is what he says. Notice with me in verse 3. He tells them that on the 10th day of the month, each household of the people were required to select a lamb from their flock. Now, notice with me in verse 6 really quick, because God tells them that once the lamb was chosen, they were required to keep the lamb in their house for 4 days. from the 10th until the 14th. And so the 10th, they are called to select the lamb from the flock. And then for 4 days, they are to keep the lamb in their house. And the idea there is they are to feed the lamb personally. They are to care for the lamb, possibly even play with the lamb, spend time with the lamb. In those few days, the lamb becomes a part of the family. The lamb becomes literally the house pet. It becomes special to the family. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk about certain requirements in choosing the lamb. But the first thing I want you to notice here is the selection. The selection. God commands them first, every household, is to select the lamb and bring the lamb into the family. And so this is what I want you to see here. Two words. The lamb is chosen and the lamb is beloved. It's loved by the family. They draw close to the lamb. It's a chosen lamb, and it's a beloved lamb. And that's the first thing. Now, for this first point, this is the connection to Jesus. Because remember, okay, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. Remember, it's all a picture. It's all a type of Jesus. This Passover lamb is just a picture of Jesus, who would be the Lamb of God, the ultimate Passover Lamb. And so for this first point, this is what I want you to see. Like the selection of this Lamb, like this Passover Lamb, Jesus was chosen by God to be our Savior, to be the only Savior, to be really the sacrifice for our sins. And not only was Jesus chosen, but Jesus was beloved. He was loved by his Father. And quickly, hold your spot. Let me give you a reference. This is a powerful verse there in the Gospel of Matthew. Look with me really quick. I don't really like doing this at times, you know, us going back and forth. But for tonight, I'm going to break my rule. I want to show you some references. I want to read some references with you because I want you to make the connection from the old to the new. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Chapter 12, verse 18. Now, what Matthew's doing here is he is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and it's a prophecy concerning Messiah, concerning Jesus. And really the idea is God the Father is speaking through the prophet, and he is speaking about his Son. He is speaking about Messiah, Jesus. And this is the way God the Father describes his Son, Messiah. And we're just going to read the first part of verse 18. He says, "Behold, my servant," and then look at what he says, "whom I have chosen," whom I have chosen. And the idea there is God the Father has chosen God the Son to be the Savior, to be Messiah, to be the Lamb of God. Jesus was chosen by the Father. In other words, there's only one Savior. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one Lamb of God, and it's Jesus, because he's been chosen. He's been chosen by God. God didn't choose me to be the Savior. God didn't choose you. God didn't choose an angel. God didn't choose a prophet, or God didn't choose a priest. God chose his Son. Jesus is the chosen Lamb of God. There's only one Savior for the Father, and that Savior is Jesus. And so the Father declares, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." I've chosen him. And the idea there is I've chosen him before I created anything. In eternity past, amongst the Trinity, amongst the triune Godhead, we made a decision that the second person would be the Savior. Not the third person, not the Holy Spirit, not even the first person, God the Father, but that it would be God the Son who's the Savior. And he says, I have chosen him. And then look what he says next. He says, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. He's been chosen by the Father, and he's beloved by the Father. In other words, there is only one Savior. There was only one Lamb who has been chosen, Jesus, and the Father loves him. He's special. He's unique. He's God the Father's beloved Son. God gave what he loved most to save us from our sins. And this Passover lamb in Exodus 12, it's a picture. It's a picture of how the Father chose the Son and how the Father loves the Son. The Father is passionate for his Son, and he gave his beloved Son for you and for me. And we see the picture there in Exodus 12. Now, turn back with me to Exodus 12. After the selection of the lamb, the second thing we see is the sinlessness of the lamb. And so look with me now in Exodus 12, verse 5. And let me know when you get it. Say amen when you get it, because I know we were in Matthew, and so I don't want to read it without you. Let's read it, okay? And then this is the second instructions. The Lord says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Without blemish. And so first, the selection of the lamb. Second, notice that the lamb was required to be sinless. Sinless. It was required to be without blemish, without defect. That's the idea there. Without spot, without disease, without infirmity. In other words, don't give a diseased lamb. Don't give the rut of the litter. But God says you must give a lamb that is without blemish. A lamb that is perfect. A lamb that is pure, a lamb that is spotless, a lamb that is whole and sound. Don't give a crippled lamb, don't give a blind lamb, but you must give a perfect sacrifice. That's the first thing God tells them. That's the first requirement of the selection of the lamb. The lamb that they will offer for the Passover must be without blemish. Now quickly turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Because this we also see fulfilled in Christ. So remember, the Passover is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is our Passover. And Jesus was chosen by the Father, and Jesus was loved by the Father. But notice also that Jesus is sinless. He is the Lamb of God who is without blemish or without spot. And notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Amen, fam? Amen. This is what Peter says. He says, knowing, verse 18 there in 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. And the idea of ransom, think of the book of Exodus. You were redeemed. You were bought. You were liberated, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. And the idea there is not because of something you did. You weren't saved. You weren't free because of your works. But look at verse 19. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ. And here's the key. Like that of a lamb, and then what's the words, fam? Without blemish or spot. Jesus was given for us as a lamb without blemish or without spot. In other words, like the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, Jesus is sinless. He's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. He's without blemish. He's without spot. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this Passover lamb. This Passover lamb is simply a picture of Jesus. That Jesus would come and he would be selected, he would be chosen, he would be beloved, but he would also be spotless. He would also be sinless. He would be the perfect Lamb of God. Now, there's a lot we can say about that, and there's a lot we can talk about the importance of that, but we don't have time. But I do want to mention this. Why is it so important that Jesus was sinless? Why is it so important that he is the Lamb of God without spot or without blemish? Because that guarantees that when he died on the cross, he didn't die for his own sins, but he died for our sins. In other words, he is sinless. I am a sinner. And so when he dies in my place. He dies as a substitute for my sins. He didn't deserve to die because he's sinless. He's perfect. I deserve to die. I'm not sinless. I'm a sinner. I'm a condemned sinner. I deserve judgment. The sentence of judgment is upon me. But God provided his sinless sacrifice, his sinless lamb, Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross on my behalf. And my sins were placed on him. And his righteousness is given to me. The great reformer Martin Luther, he used to call that the great exchange. That when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, there's a great exchange. There's an exchange that takes place. Jesus takes your sins and he forgives them and he washes them and he cleanses them. All of them. All of them. Because for some reason for us, we just think of past sins. Oh, Jesus has forgiven me in the past, but I don't know about the present, and I don't know about the future. Listen, when Jesus died, all your sins were still future. You understand, fam? He died for all of them. Whatever he did today, and you did something today, because we're not perfect. You did something today. You left, brother, you left the toilet seat up. Amen. And you got your wife mad. You did something, brother. You did something, sister. But Jesus, he died for everything. Because when he died, it's all future. It's every sin. And so when you put your faith and trust in Christ, he takes your sins and he forgives all of them. And I don't know how that all works. I don't. It's a mystery to me. But every sin that I have committed, that I commit, and that I will commit has been brought under the blood of Christ. Now that doesn't mean, that's not a license to sin. That's not an excuse to sin. That's inspiration, that's exhortation to pursue holiness. But it's all been brought under the blood of Christ. But on top of that, Jesus has also given me his righteousness. And I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And when God sees me, God declares me righteous. Now, am I righteous in a practical way? No, I'm far from righteous. I'm still getting worked on by the Lord. But in an official, in a positional way, I'm righteous before God. And that's why Paul says, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation because you've been forgiven and you've been clothed. with the righteousness of Christ. So when God sees you in Christ, he doesn't see you, but he sees Christ. He sees God's righteousness. He sees his very own righteousness, and there's no condemnation. And Jesus took our place. He's sinless, and when he dies, he died for us because he's the sinless Lamb of God. And God tells them, hey, select a lamb, choose a lamb, and then care for it. Get attached to it, for you might have a little bit of an idea of what it cost me to give my beloved lamb. And then the Lord says, and when you choose it, choose one that's without blemish. It must be sinless. It must be pure because it will be your substitute. The innocent will die for the guilty. And God says it has to be pure. The lamb has to be without blemish. Now let's continue in Exodus 12. After we read the selection of the lamb, after we read the sinlessness of the lamb, notice third, the strength of the lamb. That's another requirement that God gives. And turn with me again, Exodus 12, verse 5. Exodus 12, verse 5. Because look at what the Lord says. Remember, the Lord is giving instructions regarding the Passover. And the Lord tells them, your lamb shall be without blemish. And then notice what he says, and it also must be a male, a year old. It has to be pure. It has to be spotless. But then the Lord says, it also has to be a male, and it also has to be 1 year old. And so the third thing we see about this lamb is the strength of the lamb. Now, most definitely, I am not a shepherd, and I'm pretty sure you are not a shepherd. Pretty sure nobody in here is a professional shepherd. But this is actually very easy to understand. It's common sense. Within a flock, this is the idea, they were supposed to grab really the best of the best. This sacrifice was not to be the weakling of the flock. It wasn't the fragile one. It wasn't the weak one. It wasn't the baby of the flock, or it wasn't the elder of the flock. But God says, when you choose your lamb, choose a male and choose one that's 1 year old, one that's in the prime of their life, the healthy one, the strong one, the most valuable one in the flock. Choose it. One that doesn't have defect, the one that doesn't have spots or blemishes. When you choose your lamb, choose the most valuable one, the male that's 1 year old. Now, what's the connection to Jesus? Very, very easy to see. When God sent his son, he didn't offer the leftovers. In other words, God didn't offer the weak for us. God didn't offer the fragile. God didn't offer the leftovers. But what did God offer? What did God offer for you? What did he offer? He offered the best. God sacrificed the best that he had for you and for me. And that's the picture there. Give the best. Give the best, because one day I will give my best. I will give my son. Sacrifice the best of the flock, the strongest, the most valuable, the most precious. Give the best, because that's going to be a picture of one day when I give the best. When I give my son. I'm going to give my son. I'm going to give the best for you, for your sins. You know, there's that classic verse. All of you know the verse. Some of you know that verse in English and in Spanish. For God so loved the world that he gave who? His only son. Amen? It doesn't say just his son, but he says God gave his only son. His only son. Literally that word in the original, I'm not even trying to get technical and confuse anyone, but literally that word is one and only son. Like the idea there is, hey, this is God's only son, and there's no other son like this son. There's only one of these. There's only one God the Son. This is one of a kind. One and only Son. God gave what was most valuable to him. He gave his only son. He just didn't give his son. He gave his only son. And he gave him for us. He gave him for us. And the Passover, this lamb, it's a picture of Jesus. God is so serious in the Old Testament about the pictures of his son. It's like God is already setting the stage of his son. And God wants us to understand, hey, when I gave your Passover, I gave the best. I gave the best of the best. There's nobody like my son. You know, when I think about that, I was dwelling on that point all day. God gave the best for me. Didn't give the weak, he gave the strong one. He gave the best, priceless gift. And as I was thinking about that, it was as if the Holy Spirit, through the text, was speaking to me. And literally is as if he was saying, hey, out of response, what should you be giving to God? Out of response to that. As you understand that God gave the best for me. God didn't give leftovers. God didn't hold back nothing for me. You know, sometimes we hold back. You know, you're giving a gift. You know, if you're anything like me, there's always a budget on that gift, right? You're not going to go splaying $1,000, you know, for a brother from the church. Even if it's the pastor, you're not giving me a $1,000 gift. Like, you know what? I love him. He's awesome. She's awesome. But $25, you know. Or if I'm feeling a little crazy, $30. But there's always a limit to our gifts. But God, man, he said, hey, there's no limits. This is priceless. I am giving you a priceless gift. I'm giving my son. And it's as if the Holy Spirit was just putting my... What's my response? God gave everything for me. How do I respond to that? What am I giving back to God? Now, by no means am I saying I have to earn the gift. By no means am I saying I have to work for that gift. It's a free gift by the grace of God. You receive it by faith. But this is the idea. Once you receive it, though, What's your response? What's the gratitude? What's the thanksgiving? How does that gift change me? Once you receive it, I don't pay for it. I don't earn it. I don't buy it. It's a free gift of God. But once I accept it by faith, how does it change me? How does this priceless gift change me? How would your life change? Or what would be your actions, your attitude towards someone, if they gave you $100 million, how would you change towards that person? Oh man, you would be kissing their feet. What about God though? What about our attitude towards God? How do we treat God? How do we treat God? How do we act before God? What's our heart towards God? Why is it when someone gives us an earthly gift, and I'm speaking for myself, fam, there's no condemnation here, I'm not trying to judge anybody, but why is it when someone gives me an earthly gift, and if it's a valuable gift, I'm blown away. And it's like, oh man, I'll do anything for that brother. But what about God? God's given me so much more. How should my heart be towards God? He gave me his son, his priceless son. Why don't I spend more time with him? Why don't I talk about him more? Why don't I live for his glory more? Why am I not more passionate for God? He gave me the best. And that's convicting for me. I'm not trying to convict anyone else. I'm saying for me. Like, man, that spoke to my heart. What's our response to this priceless gift? Notice now, fourth, the sacrifice of the Lamb. The sacrifice of the Lamb. Read with me verses 6, and then we'll read verses 7, and then we'll skip to 12. They're in Exodus 12. It says this, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." And so they keep the lamb for 4 days. Remember, these are the instructions for the Passover, really for salvation from the death angel. They keep it for 4 days. After the 4 days, they must slaughter the lamb. They must kill the lamb. And then look at verse 7. "Then they shall take some of the blood of the lamb, and they are to put it on the doorposts of their house in which they eat." Now, in verses 8 through 11, God gives instructions of the meal. But look at verse 12 and 13, and we will end with this. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." Look what the Lord says. "I am the Lord." He's revealing himself through this judgment. But look at verse 13. This is the gospel according to Exodus. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." And then look at what God says. Look at what God says, fam. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Remember, it's a picture of Jesus. It's all a picture of Jesus. And God tells the people, slay the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and sprinkle it upon your doorposts. And this is the idea. Apply the blood. The blood, the sacrifice has been made, the blood has been shed, but you have to personally apply it. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just the sacrifice was made, okay, let it be, just let it sit there, just hear about it, just let somebody talk to you about it. No, you have to personally apply it. And they say, and they tell the people, God tells the people, take the blood and sprinkle it on your house, on your doorposts. And then God says, when the death angel arrives, and when I strike the land of Egypt with death, he says, I'm going to see the blood. The blood is going to be the sign. I'm going to see it, and my anger, my wrath, is going to be satisfied. It's going to be appeased. And I'm going to pass over. Death is going to pass over your house. And you will be saved. And it's all the picture of Jesus. Jesus, the perfect, chosen, beloved, strong, sinless Lamb of God. He came and he was slaughtered. He was killed. He was crucified. His blood was shed. But the good news is that all of those who apply that sacrifice by faith are passed over. God's judgment. That one day God's going to judge. One day God will pour out his wrath, his anger against sin. But all of those who are covered with the blood will be passed over. All of those who have applied the blood, all of those who have accepted the sacrifice will be passed over. And it's all a picture of Jesus. It's all a picture of Jesus. And as we study it, my desire is that we would see Jesus and that your love for Jesus would grow. That's always the goal at church. Why do we come to church? Ultimately, I believe we come to church that our love for Jesus would grow. I want us to love Jesus. I want you to see this, and I want you to say, man, Jesus did this for me. He was slaughtered. He was crushed. He was killed for me. How can you not love Jesus? How can we not love Jesus? I don't know about you, but man, I read this and I think, Lord, I love you. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me from death. Thank you, Lord. Give me grace to love you more. But truly, Lord, you are my Passover. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord,